Thank you. to read your intro, right?
Yes.
Well, glad to see everybody here, and I'm glad to be here, especially after the story I'll tell you all in a little while. But it's good to be back. And by the way, it's not in the bulletin, but I just found out today that our web page is up, and it looks great. Good job. I mean, it's really nice. bccnashville.com. Or .org, bccnashville.com.org. And let's start putting that in the bulletin as well. And so anyhow, that's a good additional thing we got going. Want to call your attention to our prayer request the royal family, daughters Ellie, Grace, and Paisley, and Marcia's friends and families just keep us going on a prayer list. And Heather McKinney, and that's Marcia's niece, facing surgery and chemo for colon cancer. Larry Shelton, Carol Ann's friend, dealing with pain from bone cancer. Robert Bratcher, friend of Jim Barlow. Prayers for safety for all who are traveling. And thankfully, there probably were some for me. And for God's wisdom to guide all those in leadership positions for our church and also our country. And for all in our church family who can't attend. Are there any other prayer requests that you all would like to mention, Marcia?
I have another one.
Okay.
Jordan's cousin, Zane.
Jordan.
Yeah, Jordan is my daughter-in-law.
Okay.
Her cousin, Zane, Z-A-Y-N-E, he had a brain bleed and had emergency surgery this week. He's only 19, and he just kind of keeled over at the breakfast table.
Wow.
So prayers for her and for the family, because they're not dealing with this very well.
Yeah.
Which is understandable.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Good friend Ron Campbell at Liberty. We really need your prayer.
Ron Campbell. Okay. That's Bill's friend. Okay. Yes. Did I see another hand? Yes.
On my way this morning at the exit on I-40, just as I was getting off at Old Hickory Boulevard in 40, ambulance and a fire truck was directly in front of me, stopped at that red light, and there was a little Ranger Ford truck that had, I'm not sure what had gone on, but they were right in front of me and getting ready to put that person from the Ranger truck into the ambulance. And it was like that person was in the back seat. They were having to pull this person out. And I just think they need a word of prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
Our next door neighbor has a friend named Dick from Murfreesboro.
Okay. Jim Barlow's neighbor's friend fell and shattered his
shoulder.
Okay. Danny? Oh. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, there are a lot of needs this morning. Needs for healing, needs for comfort. We lift up all these. We lift up Dick and Ron and Jordan's cousin Zane, the Rowe family, Heather, and what she's dealing with now. Larry Shelton, Robert Bratcher. We pray that your touch would be on each one, your healing hand, your comforting hand and presence to them. We pray that they would all find peace even in the midst of such difficult times. We pray for our church. We thank you for bringing us all together. We have a purpose to be together. And most importantly, we're thankful, Lord, that you are in this place. Because for us to be in this place without you is just pointless. So we thank you that you're here present with us. And we seek to worship and honor you as a body of believers. So we pray that you would bless this congregation, bless the leaders, give wisdom and guidance. We pray that as we do your work, you will give the increase, because that's your part of it. So we thank you for that. And We thank you that you invited us to come to you in prayer. Even taught us, gave us an example when you said these words, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Communion hymns number 587.
We're going to do three verses and then quit playing after three verses. And the elders are going to say a prayer. We'll quit playing after three verses.
God, we remember the gift, your love, in Jesus Christ, who for our sakes was broken, that we may be made whole. Bind us together in Christian love. Grant that Christ may be made known afresh to us in this breaking of the bread and the drinking of this wine. Empower us with your Spirit to eat and drink this bread and wine. We are sustained to share bread with all of the world. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus took the bread, he said to his disciples something that was probably hard for them to grasp. I mean, we talk about it week after week. And I'll be touching on it this morning. But he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And they might have went, "Huh?" But he said, "When you do this, think of what I did for you. Drink the cup. This is my blood. When you do it, think about what he did, what I did for you." Let us think about what he did for us as we partake of his body and the blood. Together, thanks be to Christ,
the bread of life,
and the cup of salvation. Let's pray for the offering. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. Now we come to this time where we give back for your work, that this ministry here can reach out to those who need our help, that we can serve you faithfully as a congregation. So thank you for the gift and the giver. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Scripture today. John 6, 60 through 71. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doeth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is the reading of the Lord. We should say amen.
Amen. Well, as I said, so good to be back with you. It was an ordeal getting to where we were going a couple weeks ago. So about a month or so ago, we were staying in Alabama, and I took my van to a tire shop, and I said, "Something is not right." I said, "It's not riding good. Every time I hit a little bump, it just like wants to throw the vehicle." And so I bought it from the shop and said, "I can tell you right now, your shocks are blown." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, you fixed those?" "Yep, they fixed them." So I took the van out, drove it a little bit, and I thought, it's a little better, but it's still not right. So anyhow, it was time to come back home. So we drove it home. I said, "This just doesn't seem right." But we made it home okay. And had air conditioning problems, so I took it to Tire World in Laverne, and I said, "Hey, something's not right with the way this thing is riding. Something's wrong up front." I said, I had them put new shocks on it in Alabama. I said, can you check them out and see what's wrong?" Yeah, we will." So anyhow, I go back and pick it up, said, "We can't fix your air conditioner until next week." Well, that's when we were going to be gone. So I said, "Well, we'll get that done there." So we drove without air. And then they said, "Your shocks are good." And I said, "Well, something's not right. Is there anything else it could be?" The manager who was on duty said, "It's just a big vehicle. It's going to have those times where it just doesn't feel right. I mean, it's a heavy vehicle." So anyhow, we left to come go back to Alabama. And on the way, we thought we were going to leave early enough so we would beat the heat that we got in a traffic jam. It was a car that came over from the other side and shot all the way across the road. And so we were there for about an hour without air. and the dogs were in the back just hassling, you know. You know, and it was just pitiful. So anyhow, we got going, and Waze is a wonderful app. But that one must have just happened, because it told me of another one. And as I saw the traffic backing up, there was an exit. I got off and I followed the direction. But I told Sherry, I said, this is really weird. I said, it's like I don't seem like I have enough control. I said, something's wrong. So took it back to the first tire place. And I said, you know, they were going to fix my air, which they did, thankfully. And I said, something is still not right. I said, I told them how it was acting. They looked at it and they said, oh, you got to have tires replaced. They said, your front end alignment, I don't know what it's called, but that piece that keeps it aligned was loose.
Toe end.
Okay, the toe end. So anyhow, it was about what I was going to need, towed in. But we drove all that way, and then when they showed me the tires, there was no rubber on the inside. Now, some things look good on the outside, but are quite different on the inside. Same thing is with people. Some people look differently on the outside than what's going on the inside. Some people may be sitting here with heavy burdens on their heart on the inside, but we may not know it. People that you could walk into at the store may have a face where they're smiling, but on the inside they're broken. Or it could be that someone is really professing to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but on the inside they're not. And we don't know that, but God does. And we sometimes find out, because sometimes people get exposed, but the reality is God knows. And so in our passage this morning, when Jesus had all these disciples that were following him. Now this wasn't just the 12 that it's referring to here. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? Now, he was talking about that, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they were reacting to that. Now, this disciples is the large group of people that were following him. And we'll get into a little more of that. But what the word disciple means is a follower and a learner. So who you are following and learning from, you're a disciple of that person. And if we follow Jesus, then we are a follower of Jesus, and we learn from Jesus' words. We are not a disciple because the sign says we are a disciple. We are not even a Christian because the sign says we are a Christian. Which, by the way, I think being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a believer committed to Jesus Christ is the same thing. At least that's what it should be. So anyhow, Jesus knew what was on the inside of these folks. And he says in verse 60 and 61, therefore many of his disciples, when they said this, this is a hard saying, who can understand this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, Does this offend you? Have you ever thought about Jesus offending people? People in our culture today are offended by Jesus. And they are offended by Christians who proclaim the words of Jesus. Because maybe it's not politically correct. Politically correct is basically like incorrectly correct. Yeah, it's just not gonna work. Pardon me. So, Jesus can offend those who want to go against what Jesus says. Now, there's a couple things that are going to be my main points this morning. First of all, Jesus is hard to follow. Oh, it's not easy. If it's easy, then you're not doing it right. He's hard to follow. But secondly, he is our only hope. That's it. He's our only hope. There's not a bunch of hopes out there. He's our only hope. You know, so that's the main thing. He's hard to follow. He is our only hope. Now, thinking of him as hard to follow, he had offended them. And by the way, this is the big buzzword in our society. Oh, you've offended me. I'm so offended. And so politicians are scurrying out there trying to pass laws to keep people from offending. But let me tell you something. I'm offended every time I hear anybody take the name of my Lord in vain. I am offended when I watch a movie and that somebody can put a vulgar word in the middle of Jesus Christ. That offends me. But I don't see politicians out there trying to say, hey, you know, you must not do that. That's offensive. I remember, it was back in the early 1980s, I played racquetball. Haven't done that for a while, obviously. And, but I was in the locker room, and there was a fellow who was a little bit older than me and had a British accent, and he used God's name in vain. Now, he was a former boxer. And so he used the Lord's name in vain. And I said, I just can't let that go. So I said to him, George, I want to be your friend. But I said, Jesus is my friend. And if we're going to talk to each other, I'm not going to talk if you take his name in vain. So when I heard it was quiet, I came out of the locker. No, I'm kidding. I didn't go in the locker. But he said, I'm sorry. I wasn't even thinking about it. So sometimes we've just got to speak up. Now, I want to give you four ways that I think Jesus offended some of these people who were following him. The first one, if we back up, and by the way, a couple weeks ago, we focused on a section of scripture that was quite lengthy, and I went forward and kind of took you just at some points here. This time, we're going to delve into this passage and touch back on some of what we looked at a couple weeks ago. So the first time that I think he offended them is found back in verse 15, if you just turn back in chapter 6. He said, or the scriptures say, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain by himself alone. Now, these people that were coming to follow him after they saw these amazing things that he did, they wanted him to be a political leader. They wanted a political Jesus. They wanted him to come and lead them, and by force, they would change everything the way it should be for political Jesus and his followers. And he basically was saying, no, that's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm wanting to do. I'm not here to be your politician. I'm not here to do things by force. And I'm thinking they probably didn't like that. Now, I got to admit, sometimes I think, Lord, why don't you straighten out this mess? This world is going crazy, Lord. Can't you just kind of maneuver some things a little bit? He could. But the Bible tells us that in the end times, things that we're seeing begin to happen. It's prophesied. We're in a culture that is offended by Jesus. And then we're also in a culture where some, you know, we want a political Jesus who will fix everything. What makes me sad is many churches and most denominations are pushing the Jesus who embraces and accepts the cultural agenda. Maureen told me of a pastor that was here back in for 35 years, A.I. Muir. Now, Maureen wasn't here then, but she found some history on this, and I think there's going to be a presentation early August about this gentleman here in Bellevue. But anyhow, he was a Bible preacher. He was a Bible expositor. He would go through the books. I thought, yay, my kind of guy. And then he loved the Word. He stood on the Word of God. What the Word said, that was it. And fascinating to read about him, but fascinating that he was here 35 years. Now, folks, I'm not going to be here 35 years. I got a late start. You know, and it's a good possibility many of you aren't going to be here. We can talk scripture in heaven, you know, but, you know, but that was fascinating to me when I read a newspaper article that he started at Bellevue Christian Church in 1998 up until the time of his death in 1898 to 1933. 35 years. That's amazing. He preached the Word as it was. Well, I hope you're okay. You got another one. I'm not going to be here 35 years, but I'm going to preach the Word as it is. I really don't care. Anybody that doesn't like the Word preached, I'm going to keep doing it until you all run me off, or until I run me off, or until God says, enough. But I'm going to preach the Word. The sad thing is that churches should not hop on the bandwagon of culture. Churches should be an influencer of culture. They should influence people to come to Jesus. Marcia talked about the Great Commission last week. Go into the world and teach all nations. What's that? Teaching, influencing them, telling them about how to have salvation. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ alone. Did I say alone? It's in Jesus Christ alone. He is the way. But you know, churches hopping on the bandwagon of culture. So much so that sometimes if you mention some things going on in culture that the Bible calls wrong, you have people in churches who say, oh, you're talking politics. So if I say abortion is murder, which it is, because God's word says, I knew you in your mother's womb. That's not politics. That is what God's word says. That is a life. But sometimes people will think, oh, it's a political issue. What made it become a political issue? But it's the word of the Lord. And so the world is then offended. If you say, God made man and woman, period, in this day. You got some that say, but there are 77 genders. I'm serious, folks. If you research it, there's all this. But let me tell you, when you're born, they say, oh, it's a boy, or it's a girl. No. There are two genders and about 77 mental issues, more than that. But people are offended if you say that. Or if you say, God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and that God's view of marriage is man and a woman. Then you got some who will say, oh, that offends me. But, you know, the state didn't come up with marriage. God did. And the state can give a license to whoever they want. But God's the one who set the plan in order. Now, having said all that, I'm not saying that we don't be compassionate with folks. And I'm not saying that we can't reach out to folks. Had a couple that was attending a church that I used to preach at. And, pardon me, the windmill needs to run by water. They were living together. They weren't married. And they asked me, hey, Dennis, what do you think about this? And I said, well, I believe you're outside of God's will, but you're not outside of his care. And I said, I really think you ought to get married. You obviously love each other, and you all want to be together. One of them got sick, went to the hospital, and I got to go to Vanderbilt to the chapel and did their wedding. You see, sometimes we're afraid to stand up and say the truth. Now, there was an inmate who came to me when I was working as chaplain at a prison. And he was a young African-American man who says to me, Chaplain, I wonder if you would have a word for me of what God would say to me as a young, gay, African-American male. And I said, well, I'll be glad to share my thoughts on it that come from the scripture. if you want me to. He said, oh, yes. And I said, I want you to know that I'm going to just share what the Word says. I'm not meaning to offend you, but you asked me to share what I think, right? Yes. And so I said, well, let's go back to the idea of what God said. A man leaves his father and mother to cleave to his wife. And then I said in Romans chapter 1, there's the passage where it refers to homosexuality in this list of sins. And so I said, now, that's just the way I see what the Word is saying. And I said, so that's my part to just tell you what, you know, I think the Word says. And it's up to you what you do with it. He said, thank you, chaplain. And he walked off, and I thought, oh boy, I'm going to really hear about this. But I didn't. And I think it's because you really can speak the truth in love. Problem is, we sometimes don't want to do it that way. You might say, well, Dennis, I don't like what you just said because I've got family members that are homosexuals. I do too. And I care deeply for them. I didn't say it. God's Word says it. That's where I'm coming from. But churches and preachers are turning from the truth. And there is the scripture in Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus wasn't political. I think sometimes Republicans think that if Jesus would register to vote, he'd be Republican, and Democrats think if Jesus registered to vote, he'd be Democrat. I think Jesus has made it clear, it's just not the way I operate. So I think they were offended because they wanted him to operate the way they wanted. Secondly, I think they were offended because he wanted to meet more than their physical needs. That's what they were after. If you go back to verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, you're not following me because you want to follow me. You just want food. I mean, after all, they kind of found this vending machine that you don't have to pay anything for. And they're like, this is a good gig. I'm saving all kinds of money. I won't have to work as hard if I follow Jesus because he's going to take care of feeding us. And he says, no, that's not what it's about. You need eternal life. You need that eternal sustenance that comes from knowing me. All they wanted was food. And they wanted the stuff of life. Then in verse 28-29, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent. You see, they were thinking, every time they opened their mouths and they asked a question, they thought, okay, we're going to get ourselves out of, you know, we kind of got on his bad side there, so we're going to ask this question. And it seemed like every time they asked something, they were sort of getting this vibe from Jesus, like, you all just aren't getting it. Like I said a couple weeks ago, they just aren't getting it. And so they said, oh, what do we have to do? It was about the works. What is the work that we need to do? They were thinking that they could be good enough. There was, by the way, another inmate story. This inmate had been taken to segregation. And that's where you're locked down for 23 hours a day. And he was placed in a pod that was right next to this Buddhist fellow. And then I get this inmate request, Chaplain, I have decided to convert to Buddhism. And I would like the vegan diet. He had no idea what a vegan diet was. So I sent the memo to food services that that inmate so-and-so has become Buddhist and would like the vegan diet. The next week, it was on Friday morning, I get an inmate request. Chaplain, I have converted back to my Lord Jesus Christ. I am hungry. I need food. Well, you can get on my last nerve. It's possible. Because I looked at that and I thought, well, we'll just take care of that Monday morning. But that's kind of the way these people were. It was like, we just want the stuff that you give us. Tell us what we need to do it, and we will. I think they were offended that he's saying, no, it's much more than the physical. Then thirdly, I think he offended them greatly by challenging their religion. If you go to verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He challenged their religion. Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he's saying Moses isn't enough. You see, their religion was all about Moses and the law. And that was part of the reason why they were thinking they could be good enough if they did enough works, if they put enough effort into it. If they just did enough, they could be on God's top list. There was an old fella that actually was a Church of Christ member. This was 8 or 9 years ago when I started working hospice. And this fellow went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And as I sat there talking to him, he said, I just hope I've been good enough to go to heaven. That's when I said to him, you know what? You're looking at somebody who's not. His eyes got real big, like, What did you do? And I said, and you're not either. It's not about us being good enough. That doesn't mean we don't strive to live a life that honors the Lord. But if it was all up to us, we're sunk. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, we just lock the doors, sell the property, go home. They are offended. He challenged their religion. And then we come to this point where we start in verse 60. They're offended because they don't understand this, and it doesn't seem like they want to understand it. I think that they are so frustrated now, and they're like, I just don't know how I can follow him. I don't understand him. And when he says, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They said, how do we understand that? In verse 40, Jesus said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then look how the parallel of that is in verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He goes on and says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And you know, they're kind of thinking, when they are processing this, that sounds kind of cannibalistic. That's not what he was talking about. He's saying, "I want you to be filled with me. I want you to know that I am the sustenance that you need for this life and the life to come, eternal life." It's hard to follow Jesus. It's not just a simple prayer saying, "I accept you into my heart, Lord, so that you can help me a little bit." It's committing yourself to be a Christ follower. Not a church member, but a Christ follower. Wrapping it up. Secondly, he is our only hope. Look at verse 67. "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" Now, some have speculated that Jesus was wounded in his heart that the others left. I don't think that was the case, because it says that he knew ahead of time. But he asked a question that might have actually meant to be a rhetorical question. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now, he's not saying that Judas was actually the devil any more than when he spoke to Peter. He said, "Satan, get behind me." He's talking about that what you are saying and what you are doing, it comes from the devil. It doesn't come from a relationship with him. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus is hard to follow. Many turned away. My question for you, will you stand for him? Will you follow him? He is our only hope. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our invitation. Lord, we thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us individually and as a congregation to stand for your word, the word of truth. We exalt you. We want to bless you, Lord, in all that we do here. Move us from religion to relationship more and more every day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," number 585.
Church to do that. Give us wisdom as we meet people that we can share Christ with them. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You want to propose, Lou?
Yep. Go ahead and do it. I'm waiting on you.